you. Thank you, Pastor Alvin, and good morning, Faith Park Baptist Church. Good morning to you. And true enough, I do see that God is doing something new over here. Something amazing, something divine, and something wonderful. I've observed that, you know, the atmosphere here in the worship is different. People are hungry for God. I've heard that those who want to be discipled, there's more than 30. And the recent prayer meeting has more than 100 people, I heard. Wow, it's amazing. Normally, prayer meeting is, the Cantonese will say, siu mao sam sei jack. Means a few kittens. But no, I can see that the passion and the hunger for the word of God, for God, is over here. And true enough, I do see that something new is going to happen. We do not know what. Today, I want to preach on the sermon of our identity in Christ. Last week, we heard from Dr. Thomas that no matter what happened, we have no choice. We have to go through our storms. And we want to recognize Jesus' sovereignty. And we want to recognize God's sovereignty in our lives and in our church. And one of the things that we can do is we ponder deeply on our identity that is in Christ. Not in the world, not in our job, not in our position, not in our bank account, but in Christ. I came back to Penang in 2019, and between then and now, I hear a lot of, I wouldn't say complain, but a lot of concern about the younger generation. And as this church is moving towards intergenerational, we want to unpack the enigma of this younger generation. Because they are very different. They are very unique. And it seems like it's difficult for us to point a finger about their identity. And today, we want to be able to see how the Bible and Jesus were to help us address this issue of our identity as well as the identity of the younger people. Okay. All right, yeah. So before we go into the text, I'd like to highlight a few characteristics of the younger people so that we are aware of some of the differences. And of course, these are in extremes. Normally, people do not stay in the extreme. But for me, I work with people who are in the margins, or we call it the furthest from the norm. So I do see these kind of characteristics. Yeah. So firstly, for the young people, when I say young, it's above 50 years old. The young people, their self-worth basically comes from outward things. So normally, it's like when we want to develop our self-worth, we want to go to a university, we want to get a job, we want to have a car that is external. But for the younger people, their self-worth comes from inward. They are very introspective. Their journey of identity is inward. And then to them, the younger generation, their truth is subjective and personal. That means they don't believe in an objective, all-encompassing universal truth. They believe in something that is very personal, very private, very introverse. Yeah. Not universe, but introverse. It's inside. And their pondering, their purpose, it's not about physiological needs, and it's not about safety, because most of the younger people in the city, they don't need to think about physiological need and safety because it has been provided by their parents. So it's not something that takes up their mental space. So they think about self-esteem. Self-esteem is defined as the things that they are good at and the things that they are recognized for. And they think about their identity a lot. Yeah. So sometimes, that's why when we engage them, in our mind, it's like, I hear this from our parents, from a lot of parents. I already provided a house and a safe environment and all their needs, physiological needs, yeah. What else do they want? So we are puzzled, yeah, because they ponder on these things. Now, for the older generation, we don't ponder on these things because our identity is based on our role. So it's like, when we are a father, when we are a son, when we are a brother, when we are a friend, those are our identity. But for the younger generation, they are constructing their identity. Yeah. And their main focus is itself, because it's introspective. And as far as their community is concerned, it's ideological. It's not biological. So last time we said that my people, we will think about people who are related with us in blood, like our father, our mother, our grandfather, our uncle, our brothers, our sisters, our nephews, our nieces. So these are blood relationships. We think of them as our community. But for the younger people, it's not. If you don't agree with them, they will cancel you. Or they may appear to be there, but they checked out from their mind. They are not present. Because whenever there's any kind of disagreement, the ideological doesn't match, you are not their community. So in some ways, the younger generation, they are very accepting. That means in their community, there can be many different kinds of people all over the world. Yeah. It seems like very accepting, but at the same time, they are very exclusive. Yeah. Because if you don't agree with them, you don't share their ideas, you are not in their family, you are not in their community. Yeah. So we struggle. It's like, how do we actually communicate to this younger generation? And of course, the answer is in the Bible. Of course, the solution is in Jesus. Yeah. So today, we want to look at a very particular text. But before that, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, open our hearts, open our mind, and Lord, let us learn from you. And as we recognize your sovereignty in our lives, that we dig deep into our identity in you. Lord, I ask and I pray, Lord, that your words will not come back void, but be abundance that take roots in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want you to just put this in our background and as we explore this text. Now, the text that we're going to look at today is just one verse. In fact, not even one verse. It's half a verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. And okay, let me just show you. No, let's just go to that verse. Yeah, let's just go to that verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Yeah. And it says that, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Normally, this verse is preached with two verses, 9 and 10. And today, I'm just going to focus on these four words, or these four phrases: chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, and God's special possession. Because the last time when I preached, Dr. Thomas told me that I need to give you a discount. The time is too long, so I need to be shorter. Everybody loves a discount. So we're going to have 70% discount today. So let's go back to the context of 1 Peter. Where is this verse located? Now, in 1 Peter, Peter addressed the believers and said that they are persecuted, suffering, and displaced. So these are not people who are comfortable, enjoying life, or they are very well secured in their environment. These are the people that are under persecution because of their faith. They have to run away to escape even the danger of their lives. Yeah.
And they are going through a very difficult storm, so to say. And in this book of 1 Peter, we recognize that in this storm, Peter recognized that in this storm, they have different reaction. And what are some of these reactions? Firstly, hopelessness. They cannot see beyond their circumstances and situation. Secondly, they become malicious. Normally, we will say, hurt people hurt people. They feel very hurt. Now they want to hurt other people. And some did just give up. You know what? Why should I even follow all these laws of Christianity? So they conform to their environment. That's why Peter said, be holy because I'm holy. And do not do all these things that what other people are doing. Yeah. Get away from these sinful behaviors. So to them, it's like they gave up. It's like, you know what? I don't care. I'm just going to do whatever I want. And some become hypocritical. So that means they pretend. Yeah. So in every single circumstances, they are like chameleons. So whenever they are with the non-Christians, they behave a certain way. And whenever they are with Christians, they behave a certain way. And then last but not least, they are envious. Oh, you know, being a Christian, not very good. Huh? Look at all those non-Christians. They are secure. They are not persecuted. They are rich. Yeah, they have abundance. Not like us. We are being persecuted. We are suffering and we are displaced. So these are some of the reaction. But then Peter points out there is one group of people, very special. And this group of people, they have the genuineness of faith. And it says that in all this, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, this has come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So these are the people. One group, they stayed strong. Their suffering, their circumstances did not change. Yeah. But they remained true to their faith. And Peter praised them. And I believe that there are a lot of you like this. A lot of us over here in Fetis Park, you are going through very difficult times, you are going through storms, but you stay true to your faith. Yeah. And may the word of God comfort you that one day, although all these things that you are going through, it will pass. And it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, recognizing this context, now we want to look at this particular verse. Yeah. What I attempt to do is that I would like to give you a key. And the key will open up and to help us to read the book of 1 Peter in clarity. Because the book of 1 Peter has a lot of treasures. It has a lot of instructions of how we should behave. And Peter want to appeal to the identity of this group of people, that all these other groups that are malicious, that has given up, that are hopeless, that are pretending, that are envious. Peter want to help them to come back to their identity. Now, in order for us to understand this identity, which we are chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, and God's special possession, we want to look at how did we actually get it or how to get it. Now, this particular verse is not foreign. In fact, it is almost identical to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6. Now, in this particular context, Moses has brought the whole group of Israelites, or at that time, the Jewish people or the Hebrew people. They came out from Egypt, and now they are camping on the foothill of Mount Sinai, the base camp. And then Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and God told Moses, you tell these people, tell them that if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all nations, you will be treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So God passed the message to Moses, and Moses passed the message to the people. I do not know how long it takes. Maybe a few days, maybe a few hours. But these days, we just put everybody in a WhatsApp group and then we just text. Then we are able to read, to have the message communicated. But at that time, God uses Moses to communicate this to the people of God. Now, I want you to see that it is conditional. And what is the condition? If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that is the condition. If you do this, then you will be my people. If you do not do that, then you are not my people. And true enough, we know that in the history of Israel, they did not follow God's law, and God canceled them and chased them out. But, and then, do you remember this story about Abraham and Lot? Abraham loved Lot. But the city where Lot is staying and his the city where Lot and his family was staying is Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a sinful city. And a few angels came to Abraham and told him, you know what, I'm going to destroy this city in a period of time. And Abraham was so disturbed because he loved Lot. And then he went into a bargaining exercise with God. So God, if there are 50 righteous people in this city, would you spare the city? And the bargain go on and on and on. And until Abraham said, how about 10, God? How about 10? If there's 10, could you spare the city? Yeah. Now, we may look at it as a bargaining exercise. Actually, it is a theological exploration. How big is God's love? How wonderful is God's love? How gracious is God? Is 10 people enough? In the mind of Abraham, he is asking for too much. But the reality is, do you know how many? One. If there is one righteous person, God would have spared the city based on that condition that we have just read. And there's only one person in the whole entire history of humanity that has met the condition. And who is that? Jesus. And because of Jesus, now we come back to, because of Jesus, now we are his people, and it is a gift and an inheritance. It is not because of how great we are. It is not because of how many laws that we have kept. It is not because of how good that we have been. But it is entirely on Jesus. And Peter says that praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it becomes an inheritance, kept for you and I, for the right time, when we receive it, it will become a reality. Now, this is the context of being God's people, God's royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. Now, because of Jesus, we have that identity. In the Old Testament, we have to fulfill all the laws. But nobody was able to do it. Nobody. We can maybe do it for a day, for maybe a month, or maybe a year. But we cannot consistently do it. We fail many times. You and I failed. But it is because of Jesus, it has become a gift. Now, it is in this perspective, now we look at what does it mean by being chosen people. Now, the word chosen, a lot of people will focus on that word, but the main subject of this phrase is people. What it really means is that chosen people are like the model culture and community. This is how humanity is supposed to live with one another. That means it is in God's ways, the culture and the practice of the people of God is human. And without God, we are subhuman. So chosen people is not about being chosen. So for example, when we say this is a choice food, that doesn't mean that the food was chosen, but it means that this is food. This is the standard of food. Yeah. So when we say God's chosen people, it is about as we worship, as we love one another, as we share, as we interact, this is the model people. Next, priesthood of royal priesthood. So this role, this is our role and function. It is a shared priestly office that because of Jesus that we have today. So priestly, there are two main areas of our priestly office. Number one is in our context, in the evangelical context, now you and I have direct access to God. We do not need an intermediary. We do not need a priest. We do not need a pastor. We do not need a bishop to enter into the presence of God. All of us can do that. Now, at most, we need to show somebody how to do it. So, for example, recently, when I went to Singapore with my children, I had to show them how to use the passport, how to go through those facial recognition machines. And once I show them, they know how to do it. Now, they have all the rights to have that passport. I just have to show them. And then after that, they know how to use it. So they have access. They don't need the father anymore because they are Malaysians, they have access. So same as you and I. Maybe we need somebody to show us, to teach us, to mentor us, to disciple us, how to enter into the presence of God. But you do not need me. You do not need another pastor to enter into the presence of God. You can do it. And that is entering into the presence of God. And another thing is that the priestly office is also representing God to people. So that is how we live our lives in our context, in the family, in our office, in our school, we represent God to people. So that is our role and function. Now, this phrase is very interesting because at the Old Testament and ancient days, royal and priesthood doesn't come together. Do you remember a story where Saul was waiting? What's the name of this priest? Samuel was waiting for Samuel. How come Samuel is so late? Yeah. They were supposed to offer an offering to God. But Samuel hold the priestly office. And Saul hold the royal office. Now, the royal cannot do the sacrifice. You have to wait for the priest to do it. And he was impatient. Saul was impatient. And then he offered the sacrifice. And then lo and behold, Samuel came. And Samuel asked him, "What have you done?" Yeah. And then he blamed on, you know, all these people, all these people. Yeah. But in Jesus, we are royal and we are also priesthood. Now, why royal? Because the assignment is given by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are assigned by royalty to be priests. Now, as our evangelical tradition, we believe in priesthood of all believers. Every one of us, you and I, we are priests. We can bring people to God, yeah. And we have the capacity and the ability to represent God to people. When we say represent God to people, it's not to lord over people. It's to be able to love them, show kindness, yeah, be generous, and be compassionate, be gracious. And when they see those things, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter. When they see your good deeds, they may accuse you, but they are in shame of accusing you. Because deep down in their hearts, they know that you are right. Now next, holy nation. This island is getting bigger and bigger. I don't know why they just continue to build. I don't know why are they building. Is it called Andaman Island? This? Yeah. So anyway, yeah. Holy nation, we want to always focus on the holiness, but the subject is actually nation. Yeah. When this phrase is used to the Israelites, in the Israelite mind, when you say holy nation, it has to involve a piece of land. That is why today, Israel will never, never leave that piece of land. Nation involves land. There's no other way around it. Yeah. Now, what is interesting is that Peter was telling these people who are being persecuted, who are being displaced, they are refugees. I think maybe that's a word that we can recognize or understand more. They are refugees. Now, these days, we have a lot of refugees who are among our midst. We have political refugees who are here. We also have economical refugees, people from Singapore. They come here because very expensive, lah, Singapore. So they say, please accept us. We want to come here and stay with you because very expensive. Here, cheaper. And there is also a rise of educational refugees. What am I talking about? The Chinese people. There is a rise of Chinese students in Malaysia. Why? Also because cheap lah, cheap. Cheap and good, right? Cheap and good. Yeah. So they are here. Yeah. And when we talk about holy nation, yes, it is about holiness, but mainly it is about God's governance, God's fairness, yeah. God's economy, yeah. God's law, God's justice on the piece of land. Yeah. Now today, or at that time, yeah, until now, in the time of the Israelites, you have to use spear, sword, battle, and killing. But in the time of Christ, it is about serving. How do we usher God's governance into the land? It is by serving. Now, last time, it's about being a conqueror. Yeah. Or we call it a colonizer. You have to be the colonizer. Yeah. But in Christ, how do we establish the rule of God in the land? It's by serving. That's why Peter said that you do good even though you are suffering. Yeah. In the book of 1 Peter, servants, you serve your masters even though your masters can be very, very hard. Yeah. So maybe some of us, we have bosses, very hard bosses. Bosses who are not very good to us. Not very fair to us, maybe. Or we may have teachers, teachers. Give us too many assignments, teachers. Unfair, unreasonable teachers. You know, because I need to play games for 6 hours a day, you know. Or else, it doesn't fulfill my identity. Yeah, why do I come up with 6 hours? That is a survey for the digital native, the younger generation that just now I mentioned, 27 years old and below, for the digital natives, they spend about 6 hours a day on their devices. Average. So I mean, some less, some more. Wow, unreasonable. How can you give me? I already attend school for how many hours? Still want me to do assignment? Unreasonable. But God says, you do it, right? So out of your identity that you serve, yeah, that you be the very best student, that you be the very best worker, that people can see that you and I, we have God's law in our hearts. And it is through that service that we usher in God's governance. Now, last but not least, in these few phrases, God's special possession. This is about worth. And God told the Israelites, it's not that you are very special. Yet, actually, the Israelites are not special. They are very ordinary. But because God chose them, they become special. And because God chose to associate with them, they become special. Now, all of us, maybe you are very special, I'm not. So I'm not special, yeah. Very ordinary, yeah. And the Bible says that we are just earth vessels. We are vessels of clay, very ordinary. Let's say it is a cup or a mug, and then I sign on it, and I want to sell it. Would you pay 50 cents for it? Pastor Joshua's signature. Maybe worth 50 cents, maybe. Huh? Yeah. But what if Taylor Swift signed on it? Wow. It's something else, right? If Taylor Swift signed on it, how much would the mug cost? Jesus signed on you with his blood. You and I, we are ordinary, but with God's signature, we are worthy. It's not because of us. It's because of his signature. When God signed on you with his blood, you are worthy. You are loved. Yeah. You are special. You and I. It's not the clay. It's not the cup. It's the signature. And Jesus signed on you with his blood, and therefore you are worthy. You are God's special possession. Now, in view of all this, how do we apply it in our lives? Chosen people is about love. Royal priesthood is about purpose. Holy nation is about security or safety. And God's special possession is about worth. Now, we want to apply it to the first slide, right? Now, how do you apply it in our identity? In terms of self-worth, the young generation will look outward. They want to pursue the highest career that they can. And then they want to wear the most expensive things that they have to show people that they are worth something. And you know what? You need to respect me, you know. Yeah. But for the younger people, their self-worth is internal. And this is one of the reasons why therapy or counseling is becoming a trend. It is because truth is personal and truth is inward. They need a therapist to help them to process this internally. And if you are thinking about reaching the new generation, it is not about big rally. It is not about big meetings because their journey is inward. And as they grow inward, if they are able to apply that they are God's special possession, yeah, that's where they find their worth. Now, in terms of finding the truth, the older generation believes that truth is objective. That's why we need to go out and search. But for the younger generation, it's personal. But you know what? Whether you are external or personal or inward, yeah, Jesus is the truth. You search deeply, you will find Jesus. Because He's there. When God designed you and I, He designed us with a particular DNA that without Him, we can never find rest. And when we try to construct an identity, a truth, an image out of our own construct, deep in us, we will know that we are the one who made it. Yeah. Now, in the older language, we call this idol. What is your idol? Yeah. But for the younger generation, is that the word idols doesn't make sense. Yeah. They are looking for truth. Yeah. And we want to help them to understand that Jesus is both personal and universal. He is not just a God that is far away. He is a God that will hold your hands. Now, next, purpose. Yeah. For the older generation, what drives us is physiological needs and safety. And for the longest time, I'm more of the younger generation because by association, not by biological association. For the longest time, I do not understand why do we need to buy a house? I don't find security or purpose in having a house. But for the older generation, if you listen carefully with all the older generation, when they brag, when they share, when they talk about their family, oh yeah, so-and-so bought a house, lah. Do you know this? Wow, your cousin bought a house. Your cousin bought a house bigger than yours. Wow, you know, so-and-so, my friend, daughter, wow, bought this very expensive house. Do you notice that? The older generation, they talk about house all the time. Yeah. But if you say it to the younger people, they don't understand. What? House? I want to travel the world. Why do I even want a house? That tie me down. So they don't understand. Yeah. But at the same time, for the older generation, they don't search deeply. There's no introspection. Yeah. If you were to notice some, especially men, right? Especially men, yeah. They only got three emotions. Number one, calm. Number two, happy. What's number three? Angry. That's it. Yeah. So you go back, you notice, huh? Wow, today, calm. Today, the weather, calm. Okay. Yeah. Wow, today, father, very happy today. Ah. Wow, must order more on a Grab. Order more food. Yeah. Wow. Then, sometimes the father is angry. Then you hide in the room. Yeah. It's difficult for the older generation to process their emotion. And then we look at the younger generation. Wow, they cry lah. You know, they are afraid. Now, as if you and I don't have that emotion. Actually, we do. Yeah. Just that we don't recognize them. And then we call them names. We call the younger people. Like this strawberry generation. Strawberry generation is coined in Taiwan. Chaomeizu. So those who are familiar, which means that strawberry is very easily bruised. It's like their esteem is easily bruised. You cannot criticize them, you know. You criticize them, they. But it is not because they are weak. It is because they are more in tune with their emotions. We older generation, not very in tune with our emotions. Now, anger is a secondary emotion. It's not the primary. The primary emotions of anger are fear, sadness, and protest. Protest means this is not fair. And most of the time, it's a combination. Yeah. The underlining tone of that frustration is certain kind of sadness and certain kind of fear. But we don't recognize it. So it comes out in anger. So it is so the purpose or the pursuit of the younger people is looking for the value of themselves. Who am I? They're answering that question. Who am I? Yeah. What is my identity? And because they look inward, it is very difficult for you to tell them that, oh, you are. So we use our own language, the old people's language. Oh, you study, and then you get a great job, and then you get married. So we prescribe to them. We want to prescribe to a solution. And then they were thinking, I look at you. You suffer so much. For me, why should I even have children? It doesn't make sense. So they choose not to. They choose not to have children. That is why in all the urban areas, the populations are shrinking, because the focus is self. My enjoyment, my fulfillment, yeah. And they look at us parents, right? Wow, you spend so much money on my education. And then they calculate. They are not dumb, you know, they are smart. Wow, how many 100,000? I better save for myself. Don't want to have children. And let's talk a little bit about self and family. The last frontier that has not broken down in terms of relationship is a relationship between a child and a parent and a child. That is actually the last frontier. Now, all kinds of relationship has been broken or has been invaded. Marriage is broken. Kinship is broken. As far as the United States is concerned, here not so common. In the United States, if the parents are toxic, they will cancel them. They will not communicate with their parents. Yeah. You are out of my life because you are toxic. So the child literally divorced their parents. Yeah. And then brothers or sisters, if you are toxic, they cancel you. No, you are not my brother, you are not my sister. Yeah. You are leeching upon me. Get out. So sibling relationship has been broken. Husband and wife, yeah. These days have to sign prenup, you know. Wow. Because the chances of failure is about 50%. So husband and wife relationship, it has fallen. Yeah. The only one that has not fallen is parents and child. Because even though parents were to leave their children and be irresponsible, they will still have a sense of guilt that as a father, as a mother, I did not provide for my children or I did not take care of my children. No matter how bad they are, if they are in the prison or they are shooting drugs, when they reflect on their children, they feel guilty because it is still intact that a parent should sacrifice for their children. That concept is still there. That is why the younger generation, they don't want to have children because a sacrificial relationship doesn't make sense. Why? Because the focus is self. But brothers and sisters, I want us to notice this. If we do not experience sacrificial relationship, we do not understand Christ. Can you see it? If Satan can take away sacrificial relationship, the sacrifice of Christ doesn't make sense. Therefore, salvation doesn't make sense. So we have this last frontier that we need to protect. And hopefully that we grow. We restore back marriage. We restore parent-child relationship. We restore kinship relationship. We are in a mission of restoration. Although that the world is invading into the value and trying to undermine the gospel. So I want us to see that, to be able to recognize that. So that is why as Pastor Alvin, I had a meal with him at his place. He sacrificed a lot for you, for the church. But to him, it's not a sacrifice. It's a joy. Because he understands the story of salvation. Now, we need to protect that. Now, last but not least, community. In Christ, we are both ideological and biological, but more like spiritual. Yeah, we are both ideological and spiritual. That means when Jesus adopts us, we become sons and daughters, and that means that we are brothers and sisters. Yeah. So the idea of community is not just ideological; it is not just biological; it is spiritual. We are the chosen people, and when we dig deep in that you and I, we can disagree. And we can disagree heatedly. But that does not undermine our relationship. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because in God, we have different opinions. But that should not undermine our relationship. So I want us to see this clearly, yeah. And how this identity in Christ will help us to make peace with ourselves as well as make peace with the younger generation. As we strive to be an intergenerational church, I hope and pray that we can be that model community to have that reconciliation between the old and the young. And God is sovereign, like what Pastor Elvin said, Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the CEO of this church. Yeah. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask, we pray that your truth will permeate in our hearts, in our mind, and give us tools to reconcile with the ideology of different generations. God, I ask and I pray that you help us to tap into you and to recognize your sovereignty. And the gospel is bigger than any generations. And the gospel is always relevant to every generation. Teach us to communicate that in a way that the younger generation can understand. God, start with me, start with us, that we change. Yeah. So that we represent you and we help them, we help and usher them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.